Please open your Bibles to Exodus 28, 22 through 37. As we read this, sometimes we can get bogged down with the many seemingly insignificant details, but I encourage you to keep your ears and attention on here, as many of these details are very important. So we will read Exodus 28, verses 22 through 37. You shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. And you shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. You shall make two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. And two other rings of gold you shall make and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod toward its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord, so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart, when he goes into the holy place, as a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put on it a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. Thus far the reading of the Lord's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O great and merciful Lord, we thank you that you have set your king on the holy mount of Zion, and that in the person of Jesus Christ, the prophet and the priest and the king come together, wed in perfect harmony for the salvation of your people. We thank you, Christ, that you still give of your spirit that we might understand the words that are in the scriptures, that we might understand these words. We pray that you be with us, that you open our ears to hear, that you open our hearts to receive. Lord, that you grant us minds that can probe into the depths and the glories and the beauties and the consistency of the scriptures. Be with us this afternoon, we ask, for the sake of Christ alone. Amen. One of the first things that likely sticks out to us as we read of this tabernacle worship and all of the laws and the requirements that God gave to the people of Israel, first thing we probably notice is that there is a great disparity, or a seeming disparity, between our worship under the new covenant and the way that the people worshiped under the old covenant. As we read these chapters and these verses in Exodus here, the pictures of temples and sacrifices and priestly garments likely strikes us as odd and strange and alien. Our ministers don't typically wear garments, and if they do, they're not wearing anything like the garments that are displayed before us here in Exodus 28. And so we look at the way that the Old Testament saints worshipped, the way that we worship nowadays. We think that there's discontinuity, that something isn't adding up right. But the truth of it is that there is a common linkage between Old Testament worship and New Testament worship. And that is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It is as though when we read about all these priests and these priestly functions and the way that they ministered in the tabernacle and the many priests that there were throughout history, that all of these things point to the one person, Jesus Christ. And as Christ came in the fullness of time in the New Testament, he fulfilled the Old Testament law. He fulfilled what it was to have sacrifices. He fulfilled the temple and the tabernacle, saying in John that his body was the temple. But the worship goes beyond that, because as Christ comes and offers his body as a living sacrifice and dying on the cross, on this side of the cross, he again opens up the worship of the Old Testament to all saints. And so when we read of these garments here in Exodus 28, our attention has to first be directed at Christ. But secondly, these garments have good and valuable and wonderful applications into our lives as well. Christ, as he died on the cross, fulfilled the prophecy that was spoken just a few chapters earlier, where God said to Moses that you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And Christ was able to fulfill this prophecy because, as John writes in Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, says that Christ has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. As we read of these priestly garments, in one sense they're Christ's garments, in another sense they are our garments, and they belong to us because Christ, for those who are united in faith to him, has made us priests. And this is all in line with that glorious Reformed doctrine, the priesthood of all believers. Exodus 28 puts before us the intricate details that Moses and the people of Israel were to take and work on to form these priestly garments for the priests, and particularly, the section we read deals with the garments that the high priest was to wear when he came before the Lord. While we can say a lot about these garments, and we don't have time to look at an exhaustive explanation of them, I want to draw out three things from all of Exodus 28 this afternoon. I want to look at the privilege that it is or was for the Old Testament priests to wear these garments. And then secondly, I want to look at the personal nature that these priestly garments communicated. And thirdly, I want to look at the perishing of these priestly garments in the person and the work of Christ. These garments represented a very privileged status among the people of Israel, because to wear these garments meant that you were a priest. And priests in the Old Testament weren't elected. They weren't democratically voted on. They didn't even ascend as a dictator to take the office unto themselves. Rather, in Exodus 18:1, God commands Moses. And he says, "Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest, Aaron and Aaron's sons." The priests didn't appoint themselves. Not just anybody was able to take these garments and put them on, but rather individuals had to be appointed by the Lord to bear these special and these unique garments. And so if we were Israelites walking amongst the tabernacle or the campground of the Israelites and we saw a man wearing these garments, we would instinctively know this is a man that has been appointed by God to bring out this ministry. It was a privileged priest, or it was a privileged priesthood with these garments because God appointed them. But secondly, these garments were a privileged priesthood, particularly because of the ministry that the priests did while wearing these garments. You'll remember with me that the tabernacle and even the later temple was laid out in a very similar way. There were three primary courts in the tabernacle. And the first court, called the court of the tabernacle, is where everybody could go. All Jews could enter into this court. And in this court, there was the altar where they sacrificed the animals. There was the bronze wash basin. And this is where all of the Israelites would gather. This is where they would come to worship God, was in this outer court of the tabernacle. But within the tabernacle and inside of this pre-temple building was a second court. And that one we often call the holy place. And inside this court, only priests were allowed to enter. The priests who were dressed in these garments that we have laid out for us in Exodus 28. And the priests had to be sanctified, or they had to be cleansed and washed with the sacrificial and ceremonial water before they could enter into the holy place. And as they entered into the holy place, there were three instruments of worship. In this holy place, there was the golden lampstand, or the menorah. And there was the table of showbread, where the priests would lay out bread before the Lord every day. And then there was also the altar of incense, where the priests would burn this incense that would go up to the Lord as a pleasing aroma. And it was these priests who were dressed in these garments that we read about in Exodus 28 that alone could gaze upon these instruments of worship. It's almost as though, to use a more crass example, if your ministers were the only ones that were allowed to look at the wine and the bread of communion. These instruments, this candlestick, this altar of incense, this table of showbread, were the sacraments in the Old Testament. And as these priests went about their ministry in these garments, they alone could look upon them. The common Israelite couldn't, because he was outside of the holy place and there was a large curtain or veil that kept him from entering into this holy place to see. Well, the third court in this tabernacle, we all know this very well, and this was the most holy place, or the holy of holies. And separating the holy place from the most holy place was another large and thick curtain. Some commentators note that this curtain was upwards to 1 to 2 feet thick. Massive, massive curtain. And the only person that was allowed to journey back into the Holy of Holies was the high priest. And he could only do this once a year on the Day of Atonement. And before he entered back there, he had to sacrifice animals for his sins. And he sacrificed animals for the sins of the people of Israel. And he would purify himself, and he would put on these high priestly robes and garments. And the high priest alone would travel behind this veil. And in the Holy of Holies, there was only one piece of furniture. And that was the blessed and the holy Ark of the Covenant. This was where God dwelt with his people, inside or above this ark, above the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, is where God's glory rested with the people of Israel. And it was the high priest alone who could ascend these steps of glory in the tabernacle and go behind the veil and see the very glory of God resting upon the Ark of the Covenant. And so this was a very privileged and special work. These garments, in a sense, were the key to getting into the temple, to coming and beholding in a way that the common Israelite couldn't, the glory and the holiness of the Lord. These garments were their wedding clothes, to use the example that Jesus speaks about in the parable. And these priests, dressed in these garments, alone had the right to gaze at these sacred, worshipful instruments. The common Israelite, in a sense, was barred from beholding the gates of heaven. And this is what the priest had access to. The priest had a very special and unique and common relationship with God that was denied or withheld from the common Israelite of that time. And the third reason that these garments were a privileged, or reflect a privileged priesthood, is because the priest for the people of Israel represented the ideal Israelite. We read in these garments that the priest, upon his shoulder blades and upon his breastplate, bore the names of the sons of Israel. You see, God didn't only tell Levi that I want you and your people to be a priest before me, and I'm going to ignore everybody else. Rather, as we read earlier, God desired that all people, that all Israelites would be priests and kings before him. But due to the hardness of the Israelites' hearts, due to their defilement and their sin and their wretchedness, not all Israel was able to partake of the priesthood. Only Levi and his descendants and Aaron's descendants were singled out to wear these garments. And if we had been Israelites, we would have likely looked at these priests and we would have thought, that's what I want to be. I wish I could be that priest. It was a privileged priesthood because the priest was the ideal Israelite. And because this was such a great and glorious privilege that the priests had, God gave the command of how these garments were to be made. He gave these intricately detailed garments. Regulations about the chains and the way that the garments would be held together and the way the breastplate would be held up. This certainly was a privileged priesthood. But the one thing that we learn very quickly is that though it was privileged, the priest still had to approach God in the way that God commanded his people or his priests to approach him. So they had these garments made. And these garments were told in several places throughout Exodus 28 were to be made to reflect the glory and the beauty of God. These priests would clothe themselves in these garments. They would clothe themselves in this breastplate that was made of pure gold. And they would hang it from their chest. And the idea that this breastplate was pure gold represented or symbolized to the Israelites the purity and the holiness of God. Because it was in the Holy of Holies that everything was overlaid with gold. The very dwelling place of God was marked out by this precious gold medal. And this is the same medal that the high priest was to wear on his breastplate. And we read of the breastplate and the shoulder pieces and the ephod, that these things were adorned with precious jewels and with valuable stones. The ephod itself was made of all blue. We read that the ephod was to be all blue linen. Well, many commentators note that as you were to look at the Old Testament priest and you were to see these stones that were on his shoulder pieces and on his breastplate, and you were to see the dark blue robe, that what this pictured to the Israelite is that this priest was wearing the very glory of the heavens and the luminaries and the stars in the solar system and the universe upon him. These garments represented the glories of the heavens as he would go in and out from among the people. And we read that at the bottom of this robe, that the people of Israel were to sew on bells and pomegranates. And these pomegranates were to be made of different colored threads. Well, these pomegranates down here at the end of the robe symbolize to the Israelites the glory of the created earth, of the fruit and the vegetation that they saw all around them. And the last piece of clothing that the high priest was required to wear was a large turban on his head. And this turban had a large gold plate, and engraved across it were the words, "Holy to the Lord." This was a likely picture to the Israelites of the very Holy of Holies. And so what we get when we take all of these garments and all of these requirements of the priest, his turban, his robe, his breastplate, the hem of his robe, is that the priest was essentially a walking tabernacle before the Israelites. The priest represented to the people of Israel the glory of the earth, the glory of the heavens, and the glory of God's dwelling place. These garments were not merely clothes, and they were not merely worn for adornment or pleasure. But what it was is that these priests, through these clothes, brought the very glory and the beauty of God in a tangible and in a visible way before the common Israelite. The common Israelite who couldn't travel into the holy place or the most holy place could gaze upon this priest and see symbols of the holy place and the most holy place upon him. This was a wonderful and sacred privileged priesthood that the common Israelite in the Old Testament was denied. But it was also a very personal priesthood. As this priest was dressed in the very glory and beauty of God, he didn't merely represent himself before the Lord. Rather, these garments representing the glory and beauty of God to the people of Israel also represented the people of Israel to God. Though these garments, as the Israelites would look upon these people, saw little figures or manifestations of God's glory, the high priest was also commanded to bring the people before the Lord. And it is for this reason that we read, both in the jewels of the shoulder pieces and the breastplate, that the priest had the sons of Jacob listed on there. And as this priest would go into the tabernacle to worship, as he would enter into the holy place, and the high priest would enter into the most holy place, this priest's job was to bring to the mind of God the people of God. We read twice that the priests were to bring the people before the Lord continually. And as this priest wore his garments into the tabernacle, God would remember his people. God would communicate with his people through these priests. He would remember his covenant promises. He would remember his people, and he would remember their sins no more. See, these garments symbolized, testified to the common Israelite, the personal relationship that God had with his people. Extra biblical authors have written that if we were to see the Old Testament priest, we would think that we were looking at an alien because his garments were so magnificent and so beautiful and yet so strange. And it's no wonder, is it, that these extra biblical, sometimes non-believing people would find these garments to be so strange. Because these garments communicated that the God who created the heavens and the earth was bringing his glory down to the people of Israel. And he was bringing his people Israel up into his glory. Well, imagine how precious this truth would be to a common Israelite. A common Israelite who has been barred from going any further than the court of the tabernacle or the outer court of this tabernacle. He couldn't go in any further. And yet as he looks at his priest, this priest is bearing his name on his chest. And this priest is going into the holy place, into the most holy place, standing before the Lord. And this Israelite, this common Israelite, knowing his impurity, knowing his sinfulness, knowing his wretchedness, knowing his distance from the Lord, can see as this priest approaches the holy place that his name was being brought before the God of the universe. that his name was being brought before the very Lord of glory, and that his name was buried deep within the glory and the beauty of these garments. And as God would look upon this priest in the holy place, or the most holy place, and he saw the name of this wretched little Israelite, all God saw was his glory engraven over this name. This would have been a wonderful thought to the common Israelite. He was not being overlooked in the temple or tabernacle worship. And he was free, though sinful, to look upon this priest who represented both him and the glory of God. And so we see that one of the functions, one of the primary functions of this priest, is that his feet were covered with the glory of the earth, and his head was in the glory of the heavens. And this priest brought earth and heaven together. This priest served a mediatorial role between sinful humanity and the all-perfect and glorious God. Through the priest's work, heaven was being brought down to man, and through the priest's work, man was being brought up into the glories of heaven. It was a very personal priesthood that the common Israelite could relate with, could see, could love, and could understand. But it was also a perishing priesthood. As with all clothes and garments, these garments as well would grow old and worn and torn. And these garments, just as our garments, would one day need to be laid aside. They would need to be taken off and cast to the side of no more use and no more value. And the reason these garments represented a perishing priesthood is because though these priests were dressed in the garments and the glory and the beauty of God, underneath these garments, their bodies were sinful. Their bodies were finite. Their bodies were fallible. And so though the priest in his office, we would say, represented the glory and the beauty of God, in his person, the priest of the Old Testament bore the stain of sin and guilt that he had inherited from Adam. Only his office represented this glory, not his person. And these priests, at the end of the day, as they left the tabernacle, have to take their clothes off and take up once more the common clothes of the Israelites. And he would have to be clothed again, just like his fellow brothers and sisters. The priests were not able to live and dwell in continuing community with God, but had to again acknowledge their sinfulness. Sin had severed this priest's communion with God, and sin had clouded this priest's vision so that when he didn't bear these garments, he as well was not allowed to gaze into the holy and the most holy place. And sin stained him with so much impurity that even the priest's best clothes were still rags in the sight of God. And this teaches us and shows us as a good, enduring picture that the Israelites needed something more. They needed something greater than these garments to keep up communion and union with the God of glory. And we know very well what would come of this. The old and the shadowy forms had to pass away so that the beauty of the reality of Jesus Christ could come. And as Paul writes in Romans 8:2, he says, "For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements might be met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but live according to the Spirit." These garments that the priests wore were a reflection of God's glory and beauty. But ultimately, they reflected the glory and the beauty of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus fulfills these garments. Jesus fulfills the ministry of these priests. As we have recorded in Hebrews, Christ didn't appoint himself to the position of high priest, but God took him from his brothers and his sisters and made him a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Christ alone was able to ascend not just the steps of glory into the earthly tabernacle, but Christ ascended the steps into the heavenly tabernacle, into the very bosom of the Father, as it were, into the very blazing center of God's glory. Christ alone, as our high priest, was able to walk. And Christ, there was no distinguishing between his office and his person, like there was with the Israelites. Because Christ, not only in his priestly garments for his people, was glorious and beautiful and holy, but Christ in his very person was glorious and beautiful and holy, no stain of sin and without blemish. And so we have that Christ as our high priest was and is the supreme representative of the glory and the beauty of God. As Paul records for us, in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. And if we were to gaze upon Christ, we would see the very exact imprint and image of the glory and the beauty of God. Because Christ carried this about him as he became the incarnate God. And we have, as John tells us so clearly, that God no longer dwells in the earthly tabernacle. But as John said in John 1:14, that the Word, that is Christ, became flesh, and he dwelt among us. Christ was this tabernacle glory. Christ was the glory and the beauty of God come down to earth to live, to dwell, to have communion with the Lord's people. We could say that Jesus, dressed in his garments of divinity, dwells among his people forever. And Christ, in his garments of divinity, relates God to us. But just as the priest not only represented God's glory, but also represented man to God, so too Christ represents man to God. Christ, as it were, bears our names upon his priestly garments. Having taken our sinful flesh, having come in the likeness of sinful man, having become like his brothers in all things, Christ takes, as it were, our names before the God of glory. And he pleads our case with the Father. And he pleads us before God. And he says, remember this person. This child of mine is engraven upon my everlasting breastplate of righteousness. And so Christ enters, just as the priest did before God, and he brings us to mind before God. Despite our vileness, despite our sinfulness, despite our impurity, despite our wretchedness, dear church, we can rejoice that Christ bears our names and his glory and his beauty. And when God beholds Christ, everything he sees is glory and beauty. And so my sin is marked over with the blood of Christ. And as God looks upon my name in this garment of Christ, he sees the glory and the beauty that I was designed to manifest but have failed to do so because of my sin. What a wonderful, comforting thought to think that God thinks upon his people, that Christ bears his church up to God, And God remembers his people continually. He thinks of you, if you're a believer, always. And his thoughts towards you are always good because of what Christ has done. And we see that Christ, just as this Old Testament priest, also brought heaven and earth together. His feet stood upon the earth. His head existed and exists currently in the glories of the right hand of the Majesty on high. And because of Christ, we are brought into this fellowship and this communion with God. Well, the end of Christ's priesthood did not end with his sacrificial death. So we said in the beginning of this sermon that there is a continuity or a unity between the worship in the Old Testament and the worship in the New Testament, and that this linkage is Christ. And as all of the priests in the Old Testament and their ministries and their work and their garments pointed to the one man, Jesus Christ, so on this side of the cross, Jesus again opens this office of priesthood up to encompass all of his people. He now pours the blessings of priesthood upon all of us. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:9, talking to the church, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Christ has become our high priest, that in Christ we all might be priests before God. That is, that we as well have a very personal priesthood about us. That we who have partaken of Christ's priesthood are now also little manifestations or figures of the glory and the beauty of God before a lost and a dying world. It's not without reason that Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Just as the priests carried these precious stones in their shoulder pieces and their breastplates, as the commentators have noted that these stones represented the glory of God, and they, as the sun struck them, they shone with great brilliance. So too, we as believers are these precious stones. And we too, when radiated with the light of the gospel, are meant to shine forth the glory and the beauty of Christ to the world. We may not be clothed in priestly garments like we've read in Exodus 28, but Jesus tells us we are to be clothed with our good works, and that our good works point others to praise the Father who is in heaven. Like the heavenly bodies in our solar system, we in our own bodies are meant to reflect the sun to the world. Christ has overlaid our dirty and our filthy, sinful garments with his own pure, righteous garments. And this is why we can sing in Psalm 45, that to her who abandons her father's house, that the king will greatly desire your beauty. In Christ, we are the glory and the beauty of God before God and the world. Well, this is a heavy and a weighty obligation, isn't it? To think that we are to be these representations of glory and beauty. Because we must bear these garments correctly. This garment of being Christ's glory and beauty wasn't like the priestly garments. We have no option and no choice of taking off these heavenly garments and again putting on our sin-stained garments. You don't have the option of walking out of church and going to school on Monday morning and wearing the clothes of the world. You don't have the option to forsake these garments of Christ in the workplace, to blend in with the crowd. But rather, Christ has given us these garments and they are inseparably bound with us. And we carry the glory and the beauty of Christ wherever we go. And it is true that either we reflect the glory and the beauty of Christ in a worthy manner or an unworthy manner. Once you have been redeemed, there is no not representing the glory and the beauty of Christ. Imagine the horror and the shock if you were a common Israelite and you saw this priest who alone had intimate communion with God, who alone could travel into the holy place, who was dressed in these garments that reflected the glory of Christ. Imagine if you came across him one day and he was committing some heinous sin. Imagine you were to see him beating somebody up unjustly. Imagine you saw him run up behind some Israelite woman and steal her purse or her bag of goods. Imagine the shock and the horror as you look at this priest and you say, you're bearing the very glory of God in yourself on these garments. How can you go on sinning? How can you go on living this way? You're to be a representative. You're to be a model. You're to be, dare we say, an icon to the people of Israel. How, dear priest, can you continue in your sin? Well, it's no different with the church. We don't have these physical garments, but we have the garments of Christ. We have the garments of Christ, and we must act in a manner that is befitting of these garments. And as priests in Christ's kingdom, we are also to bear up the names of others to God as well. Bearing the garments of Christ means that we serve in a mediatorial position, not a salvific role. We're not Catholic priests that mediate between heaven and earth, but we do serve a mediatorial role in that we bring the names of sinners before the Lord in prayer. And we beg that the Lord of all grace and mercy would look upon these people with favor. Because this is what it is to be clothed in priestly garments. But we also have, as the result of being priests in Christ, a privileged priesthood. A privileged priesthood. We have all believers have been appointed to this role, and as such, all the privileges of the new covenant belong freely and abundantly to us. Paul tells us that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Christ has appointed us. Christ has handpicked us to be these ambassadors. Being a believer is being a privileged person. And we also have the privilege of approaching God. The common Israelite was barred from going beyond the court of the tabernacle. The common Israelite, at best, could gaze upon the veil that stood between the common court and the holy place. The common Israelite, his entire life, knew that he was being kept at an arm's length from God. Because this common Israelite was not permitted to enter into the very center of God's glory. Even the most pious, holy, zealous Israelite only shared a sliver of the communion and the union that New Testament believers share with God. Imagine being this Israelite in the camp of the Israelites. And you know what it is to be barred. The best you can do is look upon this wash basin and this altar of sacrifice, and know that this priest is going and mediating your name before the Father. And imagine what it would be like on the day that Christ was crucified. And you're standing in this temple. And you're there offering your sacrifices of these animals. And you look ahead of you and all you can see are the large doors that bar you from going into the holy place. All you can see is this large curtain that keeps you from experiencing the union and the glory of God. You know that behind this curtain, God is dwelling with His people. And as Christ is stretched out on the cross, you can't hear it because you're too far away. But Christ offers up this cry on the cross, "It is finished." And at that moment, the entire ground underneath your feet begins to shake. And you look up from where you're sacrificing your animal, and you see this curtain that's been keeping you from beholding the glory of God, and suddenly this curtain is rent in two like a piece of paper. Imagine your shock as you look into the Holy of Holies for the first time. When you gaze upon the Ark of the Covenant for the first time. When you see the place where God lives with His people for the first time. Well, in our day and age, that veil is gone. That curtain has been ripped in two. And all new covenant believers, when we come to worship before the Lord, when we sing the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs before the Lord, it's as though heaven itself were being opened and rent open, and we see the very throne of God with spiritual eyes as we sing these psalms unto the Lord. Because as new covenant believers, partaking of the priesthood of Christ, He has forever done away with this veil, and He has forever brought us near and into the glory of God. And we know that no earthly defilement can ever cause us to cast these garments aside, that our lives are hid with Christ on high. See, we have, as new covenant believers, these privileges that we read about in Exodus 28. We have these garments when we come and we approach the Lord. And it should be very clear that without these garments, without the garments of the righteousness of Christ, we too will forever be kept apart from the glory and the holiness of the Lord. But as new covenant believers, as those who live on this side of the cross, we no longer have a need for physical garments that we can touch, that we can see, that we can feel. As such, we realize that it's not physical garments that we are now clothed with, but it is our very bodies. As we're told in the New Testament, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. As this priest bore the tabernacle in his garments, we now bear the tabernacle, the temple, in our bodies. And the Holy Spirit has seen fit to take residence inside of us. He now dwells in us in a measure that the Old Testament saints could never have imagined. That they could have only looked forward to and anticipated the day when God would not only live inside a temple, but when He would permanently and forever and boundlessly dwell within His people. It's a glorious and a wonderful thought. And because our bodies are these temples, because we are priests, and because we have been recreated into the image of Christ, we realize that our lives are to reflect and manifest the glory and the beauty of God wherever we go and in whatever we do. It is the Lord's hope and prayer that as redemption continues, that all of His people would become priests, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation unto the Lord. And as we go from here this afternoon, may we remember the garments that we have on us. May we remember these righteous garments that Christ has fulfilled and given freely to us. And as we go about our business this week, it is my prayer that we would all represent and reflect the glory and the beauty that alone is fitting for these privileged priests of Christ. Amen. Please pray with me. Oh, great God, how glorious and beautiful you are, and how wretched and unworthy we are, how we so often fail to see the privilege of our priesthood, how often we think that because Christ has met these righteous requirements of the law on our behalf that we can go and live as we want. We pray that you forgive us all our sins for the sake of Christ. We pray, Lord, that this church would be a shining and brilliant example of the glory of Christ in and around the Southfield area and cities. We pray that the people in this congregation, Lord, would be those wonderful jewels that once were scattered around the priestly garments, those precious stones that reflected the glory and the beauty of Christ, that we, Lord, would take this glory and this beauty into the world around us. And that as people gaze upon us, Lord, that they would see the spiritual realities, that they would see that we have been bought, that we have been purchased, that we have been clothed in Christ Jesus to carry about in our bodies the work of Christ, the glory of Christ, and the beauty of Christ. We pray that you would be with us, that you would go before us and send your Spirit before us, we ask. And we ask this all for the sake and praise and the glory and the beauty of Christ. Amen.